This should be 2429. Is that what you've got? Okay. Well, this is going to seem strange. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through chapter 13, verse 7. I don't know if I ought to. I'm not going to repeat those comments for the internet listeners. But yeah, there is more to Romans than verse 16 of chapter 12. One thing I did forget to do tonight is to bring in a thing to put on the board back there of our upcoming Bible class schedule. We're going to have a little bit of a bumpy ride with the schedule coming up here, because I'm going to be going up to Canada, and I have to go up there to find a decent steak. That's why I'm going. No, I'm just kidding. but I do expect to have a decent steak, more than a decent steak. Actually, about the best steak I ever had was up there. But I'm going to be going up and visiting with a little group up there that meets with Art and Dixie Bird and Kenneth and Noreen and the folks that you see on the board back there that I'm sure you have prayed for and been concerned about, that are just kind of an extension of our family here. And I have some other things that I want to cover while I'm up there that I just can't get done here, and that we'll just put it this way, necessitates me being up there for just a little bit. So I'm going to be gone a week from tomorrow, and then I'll be back that following Monday. And so we will not be having, but that's going to be kind of like, I guess, our summer break. So, and it actually will be summer, because the first day of summer, I think, is next Thursday. So we will not be having Bible class on Sunday, not this Sunday. We will this Sunday. That's the 24th. Sunday the 24th. And nor will we have Bible class that following Wednesday. That's to help me get back into the swing of things. And it may be that we won't have Bible class the Wednesday after either, because that's the 4th of July, isn't it? I don't know. I'll have to look at that.
Monday is the 2nd.
Yeah. So anyway, we'll be down for a week, which will be a week from this Sunday and the following Wednesday. What day is that Wednesday then? Yeah, something like that. 27th. Yeah, because Friday's Tim's birthday and Chris's birthday. We have a lot for being a small group. It's amazing how that birthdays coincide. Huh?
We have a lot of birthdays.
We have birthdays that match each other. And Tim, my brother Tim, that's the weirdest I've ever come across, where you marry your wife and you have the exact same birthday. Only they're 1 year apart. She's a year younger, so.
Speaking of birthdays, today is now Lisa's birthday.
Lisa's birthday? Well, we could only sing to her chair. She's out in the mountains today. Yeah.
Having fun.
Okay. Well, it's okay. Well, anyone else? Any other announcements? I hope I didn't confuse anybody. We will be having Bible class Sunday. And then next Wednesday as well. But after that, we're going to be down for a Sunday and a Wednesday. Then we'll come back and be down for a Wednesday again, I guess. But okay, if that's clear as mud, then we'll get ourselves underway. Unless there's any other announcements or anything anybody's got. All right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in order to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God this evening. Take a few moments to just lay aside the cares, concerns, difficulties, and problems of the day, and now begin to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to assemble together as a local assembly, as one body in Christ and members one of another. And we thank you, Father, for this status of sonship that we enjoy this evening. And we pray that as we continue to be educated and edified as sons, that we do so according to your method and according to word by word of what you've written in the textbook of the curriculum for our education. We thank you for this dispensation of grace in which we live that allows us to be immediately adopted as sons and to have that privileged status. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has provided all of these things for us by his cross work and all that he did in our behalf as our substitute redeemer. We just pray that we take advantage of those things, that you yourself and he himself deserve the very best that we have to offer, and therefore we cry Abba Father all the more to desire this, having your heart installed in ours as we move verse by verse through your word. We ask for your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with this evening, and that we are properly prepared to move on to the next form of doctrine here tonight as we begin our instruction in justice. And therefore, we just again give you the thanks and pray that the things we say and do will work out to your honor and glory, for we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would Luke, do me a favor. Would you go back to that panel that has these lights on them? Find the one, I think it's the lower left-hand corner, that has these middle lights. Now, there. Turn those down. That's fine. You can go a little bit higher, higher, higher. Good, right there. Stop. I don't know who put that light bulb in there. There's a light bulb in there that is bright enough to blind a seeing eye dog. Okay. Now that I'm a little more comfortable, not that it really matters, but might as well do something about it if you can. Well, this evening is a great time and a real milestone in our instruction from our Father this evening as we gather together as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We're back to the table of contents once again. I haven't seen that slide in a long time. But before we get ourselves underway to do really anything, let's just make ourselves familiar with the portion that we're going to now be dealing with, because we are this evening going to move into the next form of doctrine as we receive the instruction of justice. I don't know how many times it's going to take me to trip over that word and say instruction of wisdom when I mean instruction of justice, but it's going to take a while, I'm sure, because I'm used to saying instruction of wisdom, and so we'll see how many mistakes I make in saying wisdom when I mean justice. But beginning here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, and running down through the seventh verse of chapter 13, is the body of information that we're going to receive from our Father that instructs us in the matters of fundamental, basic, godly justice. So let's take a read through of this, and we're going to read and look at a couple of places, but let's take a look here. Beginning in verse 17, this is what it says. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And that's where we're going to stop. Well, it's interesting even when you read over that, how that your ears now have to get retuned to a new body of information. I don't know if I should ask or not. I didn't say anything about it on Sunday, but I hope that you've been reading over this, reading ahead. But before we do anything else, and I just do this to be able to set this body of information right here, not in contrast to, but actually link it up with the corresponding exhortation. It's a post-doctrinal exhortation, but nonetheless, I want you to start getting used to it as well. So there's going to be three lines of homework for tonight. One, read this section hundreds of times. Read it and reread it and reread it and reread it. This section that begins in verse 17 and on down through verse 7. Familiarize yourself with that section. The second piece of homework is, again, and it's all reading. Come back to the corresponding exhortation. Now think of what you just heard and what you just read. If you ever want to, that's not saying it well, because you've already satisfied this in your own mind. But if ever there was a place in which you could satisfy completely that what God is doing through the Apostle Paul is writing in his epistles the curriculum for our sonship education, and that sonship education fully agrees with the format and the pattern in which God designed sonship education to take place in both programs, his program with Israel and with us as members of the new creature, the church, a body of Christ, nothing could, I think, more easily underscore that and see how that these two sections match up, that they actually do agree with one another, that this really is following the format as laid out by God through David to Solomon there in the book of the Proverbs. And so what I want you to do is see and listen, just remind yourself again, but just scan your eye through that for just a moment, that what you just read about and the kinds of things, recompense to no man, evil for evil, and the kinds of things we just went over, and now with that kind of fresh in your thinking and in your ear, come back to the book of Proverbs, and the same chapter we were in, chapter 3, but now let's begin in verse 21 and go down through verse 35. This is not the exhortation, by the way, for you to receive right now. This will be the exhortation that you're to receive as we finish the components and dealing with the second form of sonship decision-making skills, receiving the instruction of justice. But listen to the similarities of what you just went over, the instruction that you were given right there in Romans 12, 17 through 13, 7, and listen to what the exhortation here that corresponds with phase 2 of level 1 and the second sonship decision-making skill of justice. Verse 21, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes." What are them? He's going to tell you. Two things: keep sound wisdom and discretion. Sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. Didn't Paul just talk about render to some people what is due to them? When it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwells securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. There we have the actual word. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Now, I'm not after going into anything here really at all. I'm just saying that that's your corresponding post-exhortation, post-doctrinal exhortation, and it'd be a good idea over the next several weeks to familiarize yourself with that by just reading it once in a while. Keep that in your mind as well, and you'll start seeing some really, really exciting, fascinating parallels and connections being made there. There's another one here that I'm going to give you in just a moment, but when we look at receiving the instruction of justice, I already did it. This is a little hard to see. It's probably for especially the farther back you are, but these are all 12 verses that form our instruction of justice. Beginning up there in chapter 12, verse 17, running down through verse 7 of chapter 13. And it's obvious when you look at that, especially once you hit chapter 13, and those first few verses there that begin dealing with the issue of these powers and letting every soul be subject to the higher powers. And then there's a power singular. There is no power but of God. And then there's an issue of if you resist the power singular, you're going to be resisting the ordinance of God. And you have information down here, and the truth of the matter is, folks, most people read through this portion of Romans, especially chapter 13, those first seven verses, and they just blow right through this information. It's amazing how if you listen to somebody teach the book of Romans, more often than not, what is commonly done is there's a slowing down around chapters 8 or so, and then when you get past chapter 12, it's pretty much getting quicker and quicker, and then when you hit chapter 15 and 16, those are usually taught in two Bible classes. Boom, boom, and we're out. That's just filler information. Well, that's not filler information. By the way, there's a reason why God includes Paul's itinerary in the book of Romans. And we're not going to get into all that, but I'm saying there's reasons for all that. There's a reason why he gives those names he does in chapter 16. Why he goes down. You probably are able to start perceiving some of that. But anyway, what I'm after is that when most people read this, the most common thing that they think about and the most common thing that is talked about here is that this is talking about the way you and I as Christians are supposed to deal with the government, the way we're supposed to be able to live as good citizens in the United States of America, blah, 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 blah. Well, I'm not saying that's not in there. That's a just issue. But what's, again, has to be understood and appreciated is that when you look at this particular section, you should now be skilled enough in sonship wisdom to be able to read a section and say, if your first inclination is to say, oh, I'm very familiar with that. Well, what you have to pull the reins in on that and say, If I'm so familiar with it, then why is this conforming me to the image of Christ? And why is this challenging my thinking? And why is it that it's supposed to be transforming me by the renewing of my mind? So that ought to tell you that there's a lot to learn here. And since I brought the issue up, and I'm not asking you to tell me anything tonight, when you do see such things here as in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 13, and what it says there especially, and what you commonly think, and what some of the, maybe if you've got a study Bible, what it says about it, where it takes you to go through the Bible and everything, when you think about that, and you think about basically the issue, especially when you get into the issue of the bearing the sword in vain, then people talk about that's your law enforcement, and the law enforcement is doing the job that God ordained them to do, and a lot of things along those lines. Am I the only one that's ever heard this? I mean, you've heard that. That this is a passage that people take you to about being a good citizen and honoring the police force, honoring the military, honoring those who keep law and keep order and all of that kind of thing. Now, while that is not strictly wrong, in your mind now, think for a moment, like you could think in any other part of your body, but think for a moment, if you're going to talk about the government, all right? You're talking about man being governed, being ruled, that there's these powers. And somebody was to ask you, where in the Bible would you go to the place where God initially set up governmental organization and structure? Where? Genesis. Where in Genesis? There was some with Adam, for sure, but let me put it to you this way. I know you'll answer it if I say it to you this way, or at least I know Katie will. If you were to teach the doctrine of human government, where would you go? Genesis is right, by the way. I was going to appeal to your, you and I have, and some of us here have that old systematic background, categorical background. Anybody else?
Just guessing, Tower of Babel?
Not quite. You're in the general area. Where? Noah. Yeah. The Tower of Babel is one of the major, I thought I had it on there. Yeah, I do. The Tower of Babel is one of the major judgments that God rendered, but it wasn't the biggest. The biggest judgment God ever rendered on this earth when it came to the effects of the world was right down here at the flood. And I'm just saying some things off the cuff here in preface to this. We're going to come back and deal with this. But I'm just saying this to lead you to the third area and the final area that you need to kind of start thinking about. And that is to go back to the book of Genesis there and take a look at something that God writes there, because we're going to be spending some time back in Genesis. And there's a great deal. And when I say a great deal, I'm not kidding. A great deal. That the average person, first of all, let's say scientists, do not understand when it comes to all their ologies, anthropology. A scientist who's an anthropologist has a very limited understanding of anthropology. A scientist who's a geologist has a very limited understanding of geology. And we could go on down. Zoology. A zoologist has an extremely limited understanding of zoology. Astronomy. An astronomist, the average astronomist today, has a very limited understanding of astronomy. And you could go right on down the line of about any scientific ology you can have. The dimmest of the dimwits in the drawer, of course, is theology. But we're not even going to talk about how absolutely stupid and darkened the thinking of a theologian is. I mean, we're not even going to go that low. We're just going to talk about scientists, evil scientists. And we're not even close to talking about a theologian. You want to say, gee, Mark, tell us what you really think about theologians. Well, ask me privately and I will. The reason these ologists have a very dim understanding, no matter how many years of education they've had, I don't care how many years, I don't care how many PhDs they've had, I don't care who they've sat and listened to and all of the great discoveries that they have made. The reason that their understanding is dim is because they have never, ever been taught properly about the flood and what took place to mankind and what took place to this earth and what took place to the celestial bodies. And there's no science that I know of today that acknowledges that. The only book, and it is a science book, that will properly give you a scientific understanding of what has happened, is the Word of God that you hold in your hand right now. And God explains that. God made some enormous alterations in mankind and in the animal world and in the earth and in everything that surrounds it at the time of the flood. And what I want you to spend some time in that we're going to have to, and this is going to benefit us here, and it's going to benefit us in the issue of the next form of doctrine we get, godly judgment, to understand and appreciate the way the Bible, the way God talks about what happened back then. And the way, for instance, some writers even out here like Peter look back at that time, and Peter perfectly understood that that was the world that then was, and that the flood of Noah marked one of the most epic-making moments in all of human history. And everything from the flood, I've got it, it's such a tiny little area up there, but everything from the flood back this way is completely different as it is from the flood going on. God also made alterations and could make them in the satanic policy of evil as well. There is a lot of things that happened at the flood, and most people don't recognize it. But what I want you to begin familiarizing yourself, come back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. This is a chapter a lot of people hate. Of course, most people despise Genesis anyway. Okay, I think it was Andrew. It was either Andrew or Luke 1. I think it was Andrew who went to school and came home and said his Old Testament professor just taught him that Genesis was all fables. The guy's supposed to be a professing Christian. He said the first three chapters of Genesis is just nothing but fables. Well, this is Genesis 9. Of course, when you're dealing with Noah, you oftentimes deal with people who just, this is one of the greatest sections of the Bible to be scoffed at, especially when the idea is that Noah was supposed to prepare a boat, a large ship, an ark, and I know that it'll never happen, but it should have happened long before now, when our country still would have done it. They won't do it now. But you would think that in the great United States Navy, which is arguably right now the greatest navy in the world, there's no navy that can match our navy. We weren't always that way, but we are now. And the kind of power we rose to in World War II in our naval battles, that somewhere, someplace down the line, we would have the USS Noah. It's the most logical. He is the greatest naval person of all time, and he was a complete amateur. I love that little phrase, professionals built the Titanic, but an amateur built the Ark. Noah had never built a ship like that before in his life. But he really was a professional. And that's just some of my rantings. Let's not get there. But when it comes down here to chapter 9, and again, these are going to seem a little disjointed right now, but this is a passage that you need to start familiarizing yourself with. I think you know very well what occurs in chapters 6, 7, and 8. You've probably read that numerous times. But let's pick it up here in verse 1, read down through this just a little bit. It says, And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, now this is after the flood. This is just after it's taken place. The flood waters subside, and now you've got 8 human beings on the earth. 8. And the flood, according to the Bible, was worldwide. All right? It wasn't local. It was a worldwide flood. Everybody died except 8 people. So the world's population, which was probably larger than it is now, was reduced to 8 souls, 8 people, and that's it. And God blessed, and here's what he does right after the waters come down. It says, And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Hooray! No, that's not in the Bible. The hooray is not in there. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And then he goes on in verse 8 to talk to Noah about some things. He's going to establish a covenant with him. Noah actually builds an altar and God honors that. He's going to make a covenant with him. And he establishes his covenant by setting his bow in the clouds that we commonly call today the rainbow. But what I'm after there is that what he says there and everything that he says there and every detail that he gives there is astonishing in connection with what it always has been. The dread of animals was not there before then. There now is going to be. What you commonly hear there in verse 5 and verse 6, what is that commonly, we commonly refer to that as today? The establishment of what? Capital punishment. Yeah. And every time we want to execute somebody, there's a bunch of Christians around there with signs that says, people of faith against capital punishment. You never see somebody, people of faith for capital punishment. Now, I'm not saying you should be there. You shouldn't be there at all to begin with. But this is where God this is one of the reasons why people go back into, say, the fourth chapter of Genesis. When you read that you've got two brothers, Cain and Abel, and Cain could so easily kill his brother and just, okay, well, he's dead. Yeah, I killed him. People look at that and say, how could that be done? The makeup of the human heart was vastly different before the flood than after the flood. And we're going to discover some of those differences because they're going to be very germane to what we study when it comes to justice and the issue of having a conscience that knows generally right from wrong. And some of the things we're going to look at. So every once in a while, come back here when you're waiting for your best show to come on and peruse chapter 9 once again and think for a moment about what God says, the way He says it, and the fact that some of these things are different than they were before the flood took place. And so there's a major issue about the flood that is acknowledged by God and is acknowledged by those who wrote, who he used to write His word, that actually look at that time and look at that as the world that then was, but this now is the new world. And I'm going to use an expression here that probably will make your skin crawl, because all you've ever heard it is used in a bad sense. But the truth of the matter is, God Himself created a new world order. God did that. Not Satan, not Hitler, not Clinton, not Obama, not Bush, not Reagan, not Nixon, surely not Johnson. But see, that's a hated expression among Christians today. And I'm not saying that's a Bible expression, but it is a Bible concept. And God did create a new world order after the flood. Well, that's enough on that for now. Let's come back to Romans. So you've got some general assignments. Now let's come back and take a look at beginning to get off on the right foot here of understanding and appreciating. In fact, that's okay. We'll stay right here. Well, no, I'm not going to. Let's go to this one. The old table of contents. I love that chart. Haven't seen it in a while. And we know when we come to Romans now 12 and we're looking at verses 17 through 13:7, we know by consulting our table of contents as we move from one form of doctrine in our sonship education into another, that sitting back there in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, that level 1, phase 2, sonship education has four major parts to it, or four courses to it. And there's four courses. And all four have to do with the general same thing. Our Father is going to have four, and instruct us in four initial, basic, fundamental sonship decision-making skills. And that's why we have them up here, and it occurs there in Proverbs 1:3 when he says to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. We started out there in sonship orientation to know wisdom and instruction, sonship establishment, we perceive the words of understanding, and then when we move into phase 2, once all of our sonship establishment is finished, we then begin to receive from our Father. That's where the actual textbook is open, and we begin to be taught by our Father His living words, to have His heart installed in our heart. And so therefore, the first thing He wants us to do is to be able to make decisions the way He does. So we receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And that cadence is important. The commas are important. The pauses that you make in that verse are important. It forces you to almost take wisdom and justice and look at them as two, and then you have and judgment and equity, and those two as if there is something about crossing from the first two into the second two, and there is. And even that little cadence allows you to think along those lines. It prompts you to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And that's why I say you have these four decision-making skills, and it's almost like when you get to the and there, that judgment and equity are kind of on a different level. They're in the same level, in the same phase, but they are slightly different in the sense that they are where your sonship life begins to take on real luster, where you begin to shine as a son, making judgmental decisions, where you're going to have to add things up yourself, where you're not going to be able to consult exactly in the book, but where you're going to have to take the skills that you have and be able to apply them to fluid circumstances that occur in your life. But before you can do that in judgment, you have to have wisdom and justice. Wisdom, justice go together. And so you have four decision-making skills, and therefore before we even, and we know that as we looked at these, that these decision-making skills give us two major issues. One is the issue of that godly decision-making skill, which is the brass ring. That's the holy grail of all of the world, of all religions, of all people, is to be able to make godly or at least wise decisions and not make wrong decisions. If you're able to offer to somebody and put a price on it, if you'll read this book, you will be able to make proper decisions in every area of your life. You think it'd sell? Well, in a sense you could say it did sell because the Bible is the largest selling, most selling book of all time. I just don't think people realize they've got what they've got in it. But what was the other thing that we said these decision-making skills gave you the ability to do? You remember? Don't strain yourself. No? I mean, that's good. That's a product of it. What's God going to be using these for in you? Ultimately. To labor with Him where? In the creature, in the heavenly places. Which all of those places in the heavenly places are different forms of what? Powers. What else? Yeah. What do they? Government. Government. You're going to govern. You know, and you sit there and say, I've never governed anything. Well, I'll bet you have. If you haven't, God's giving you, you've got institutions here you're going to learn about that you can. And you can have every bit of the practice you need right here and right now. But you're going to govern. It's one of the things Paul had to remind the Corinthians of. Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? You're going to be judged. You're going to rule. You're going to govern. You're going to reign. You're going to administrate. And therefore, all of these skills are skills in which give a king or a prince or a governor or a ruler the ability to do his job. And remember when we first went over this, we went back and looked at Solomon and so many passages that surround Solomon that when it talks about his wisdom and it talks about his justice, talks about his great skills of decision making that God gave them, that these all surrounded a prince or a king or a governor in the performance of his job. And that's what you're getting ready for. Well, that's just, again, a tiny little reminder of that and the grandeur of receiving these great sonship decision making skills. Well, therefore, before we even begin Romans 12 and begin looking at anything in verses 17 through 13, 7, the reason I brought you back here is because I want you to get used to doing this, and as a son, you should be expected to. Before we begin a new section of God's Word, you should already know what it's designed to do before we ever get to it. That's why I taught you, and we went over this the way we did. This little table of contents is a great reminder of those things. Because latent in it, and it's just a table of contents, there's no detail in it, but latent in there is exactly what we're going to be doing next. And so therefore, you should have something in your mind as to when we approach this, of why what this next section is going to be. The table of contents tells me, okay, we've got wisdom out of the way, justice is on the docket. That's the next thing up. So our second course of basic and fundamental instruction, oh, and by the way, I just wanted to do this. Let's pause class for just a moment. I just wanted to do this because it's kind of fun. Once we receive the instruction of wisdom, this was one of the very first charts we did in one of the first classes we had on godly wisdom. Let's look at it. We did this. This was terrible to do somebody like me who's a horrible singer. Terrible singer. But when I was in music school, we all had to sing. All of us did. We had to do this thing called sight singing. And one of the favorite exercises that our choral director would do with us he would have us sing a cappella, which of course means naked. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't. I was seeing if you're awake. It means without accompaniment. And so he'd stand one of us up or a group of us up, and we'd start singing scales. And we have to do it all in solfege. You know what solfege is? Solfege, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. And by the way, there's half steps to solfege. A lot of people don't know that. Do, di, re, re, mi, fa, fi, sol, la, li, ti, do. There's half steps in all of those. Notice I said it, I didn't sing it. I was going to spare you that. But one of his favorite things that he would do is he would come along and he would get us to sing something. And we would start singing away, and the harmony would all be there. And he would come over to the piano, and he'd hit the first chord, and he'd start out on that first chord. And we would start out, and away we would go. And we would sing this chorale, or I don't know what it was, whatever, you know, we were singing. And as we got to the end of that song, we would hold the last chord. And he'd say, hold that last chord, hold that last chord. And he'd go over to the piano, and then he'd hit that chord. And we would find that we had slipped a half step down. And we went, oh, the proof whether or not you can really listen is when you sing a cappella and you can go back and hit the note that you end on and you're right on. So let's see, after going through the entire form of wisdom, of doctrine, of our initial godly wisdom, just see how well what we said fits what we went over. In just real quick here. We said that wisdom, we defined wisdom as the appropriate application of knowledge to a situation with the result that the situation turns out well, profitable, and beneficial. But what I'm after is this next little thing. When we gave a little summary statement to the receiving of the instruction of wisdom, this is what we said. To receive the instruction of wisdom involves what is consistent and reasonable in our conduct and behavior in view of the knowledge of who we are as adopted sons in God's plan and purpose, as members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. It involves receiving the instruction of what is honest and true in view of the knowledge of the fundamental manifestation and impact God expects us to make as sons. And if you take a while and think about that, you think about those six components that made up our instruction of wisdom, that is very close. I mean, that's bang on to what we went over. And you can take time with that yourself, but I just think it's great to be able to, after you've finished an entire body of information, come back and look at it in light of what we said it was designed to do to begin with. And you'll find all of those wisdom areas when it comes to us understanding that love of God and having it operational and being one body in Christ and what we are honestly and what the truth of who we are and how it just works very, very well. I was really pleased with that. Well, let's do the same thing here for justice then before we finish this first class anyway. So before we begin in chapter 12 and verse 17, we understand that we're going to receive the next decision-making skill of justice. So the second course of basic fundamental instruction is all going to deal with the issue of justice. And by the way, it's our Father's justice, not the justice of this world. And it's not the justice of the any body of government. It's what justice is to Him. And so therefore, it was His own wisdom, this is His own justice. And the goal is to install His just decision-making skill into our heart so we can make basic, fundamental, just decisions exactly like He does Himself. And we also know from the very first verse of that corresponding post-doctrinal exhortation we just read back there in Proverbs 3:21, we know something about the overall aim, goal, and objective of receiving the instruction of justice. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it again. It says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." Now, our fundamental instruction of wisdom is now to come along and attach itself to the next form of instruction, the instruction of justice. And when you take what we learned in our godly instruction of wisdom and you mate that and combine that with the instruction of justice, they are going together to produce another important, critical, and helpful decision-making skill called discretion. Now, discretion applies in level one and in level two. If you remember back there in the table of contents, out in level two, the young man is going to receive knowledge and discretion. We talked a lot about that when we went over the table of contents. But discretion doesn't start there. It actually begins back here in level one. It begins in phase two of level one. When wisdom and justice combine, a certain amount of discretion is produced. And that's something you have to have as a son. And so even though discretion will be a big part of phase two of level two of sonship education, the truth is discretion gets itself underway as godly wisdom gets combined with godly justice. What is discretion? If you think about discretion, what is it? Yeah. Your own judgment, right. And it's very difficult to not talk about judgment when you're talking about discretion. But discretion is also a justice word. If you were to look at a buffet of food, you're going to use discretion as you go through that. Which means you're going to do what? Pick and choose. Make choices. Pick and choose. Discretion is basically the act of separating or distinguishing. Something that is, of course, not looked upon very favorably by the world at large, especially the culture here in this country. But you do have to discriminate. You do have to decide. You do have to separate and distinguish. It's the ability to critically discern or judge. That's where it hits justice, because it does take in the matter of a judge almost like in a courtroom where justice is meted out. It also moves itself quite nicely into judgment, but it's the ability to critically discern or judge or distinguish what is correct or proper. And when you use discretion, your ability, listen, to separate or distinguish or judge what is correct and proper is always directed by caution and circumspection. If you look at somebody and you say they are discreet, you almost could say they are very cautious. They're almost personally, privately, very cautious. That's the direction you want this to go. And this is a word that applies to justice right here because it's found in our post-doctrinal exhortation. I like what Charles Smith said about it. He said, discretion is a species of discernment that has for its results, listen, the avoidance of such errors as come from want of self-control. Well, when you read down through Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, and you start reading such things as, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Self-control. When you and there's there, that's chock full of that kind of thing. Smith goes on to say that discretion refers to the matter of self-control. Discretion is a virtue when it regards the interests of others. That's what you, this is just chock full of others, even when it comes to the government. He says you must be subject to those powers. And for that cause, pay tribute and render to them all their dues. He's talking about others. The whole first part of that, up there from verse 17 down to the end of chapter 12, all has to deal with how you deal with others. If your enemy thirsts, if he hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt be he coals of fire upon his head. There's a phrase that a lot of people don't understand. What in the world does that mean? You're going to heap coals of fire on his head. I'm going to burn him up. I'll show him. But that's what's going to start emerging out of this is some discretion. Your ability to go out there and live in this world in the details of your life and not just have the only thing to put and utilize discretion-wise is the wisdom of this world and the justice of this world, but that you as a son are going to go out there and face things like a son, and a son doesn't face things like normal people do, like average people do, even average Christians do. Sons think differently. They think the way their father thinks. They conduct themselves differently. They work differently. Everything about them is different. The further we get step by step through this program, the more and more and more and more unlike this world you're going to become. And the more and the more and the more and the more they're going to notice. Discretion has a lot to do with the interest of others. And he goes on to say, but when it is confined to ourselves, it is a social instinct of self-preservation. Charles Smith says the word reserve, somebody may be reserve, may be said to represent the negative and passive side of discretion, for reserve knows only what not to do and say. If you look at somebody and say they're very reserved, that means they know what not, they just know what not to say. But if somebody is discreet, if somebody has discretion, discretion knows how to act, what to say, how to speak. It's not just the negative side of knowing what not to say. It's the positive side of knowing what to do and what to say. And so discretion is a term that is used to give cautious attention to all the facts and circumstances of a particular case. That's case. That's judicial type case, with a view to avoiding danger in order to regulate the conduct of men. Justice has a great deal to do. What's one of the things God did back there when he established capital punishment, when he put into effect human government? What was it going to do? It was designed to do something. It was designed to control and to regulate the conduct of men. Now we'll see how all this fits better into everything as we go on. But for right now, we're really out of time for the first session. So when we come back, that was the introduction to the introduction. when we come back, we're going to start really going through the introduction here in a little bit further detail. And we're going to come back to this issue of justice here. And then what we're going to do is we're going to put a definition up there and put a summary statement up there for justice. And we'll teach through the whole doctrine, come back, and hopefully we'll be right on pitch. But we're out of time for the first session, so we'll take a little break right there and come back right after that. So go ahead and take a few minutes right here, and we'll adjourn again. Oh, I meant to say that. I've got this. The only problem is I don't have a copier. So if anybody wants to take this and make copies,